Let's turn our Bibles to Nehemiah, the 8th chapter. Nehemiah chapter number 8. I thank you so much. Many of you have been praying for my wife. She just had a real tough time of it here the last few days with a health issue. She had a root canal done. Infection got all down in her throat and upside of her head. And she'd been in a lot of pain, but she's better now. And thank you for praying for her. Appreciate that. Nehemiah, the 8th chapter. We're going to look this week. We have four sessions together. To my knowledge, and I could have missed something. To my knowledge, this is the only recorded revival in all the Bible. There are times in the Bible when a man compels a group of people to go higher, to go farther, to clean up, to do right. This is the only place in the Bible I can call to mind where the people without leadership, where the people without being commanded to do so, sought God and got right with God. It's incredible. Now, here's the situation. The Lord chose Abraham out of all the peoples of the earth, right after that Tower of Babel affair, and he scattered all the peoples throughout the earth. He chose one man, Abraham, his son Isaac, his son Jacob, and then the 12 tribes that came from Jacob, and God chose that people to be his own. He brought them out of bondage in Egypt. They'd been slaves in Egypt for 430 years. The Lord brought them out by miracles, by the blood of the Passover lamb, through the Red Sea, into the land of promise. And on the way, he gave them laws and commandments that he gave only to them. He never gave one verse of the law to the New Testament church. He never gave one verse of the law to the Gentile people. A peculiar people, the nation of Israel, was given that law. And the condition of that law was if they would obey it, God would allow them to live and dwell in their land safely. If they disobeyed it, they'd have all kinds of trouble in the land. If it got bad enough, he'd send enemies in. If it got real bad, he'd drag them off the land. And one of the commandments was that every seventh year, they were to let the land rest. They were to trust God. These people, you probably got people in your town, we got people in our town, they say they're Sabbath keepers. They don't keep the Sabbath. They go to church on Saturday instead of Sunday. They don't stone people who work on Saturday. That's the Sabbath law. They don't keep the annual Sabbath, and they sure don't rest every 7 years and do no work. Of course, a lot of people in America do that now 7 years in a row, but that's another topic. And so the Lord said, I'm gonna get my Sabbath years from this nation. And he sent Nebuchadnezzar in, and he carried them away captive into Babylon for 70 years. And that's how many years of Sabbaths they owed him. They'd never trusted God enough to keep that Sabbath. Well, at the end of those years, Cyrus made this decree that the Jews could go back to their land. Very few of them did. They went back with Ezra. They started to rebuild the temple. Then they got lax. God sent Haggai and Zechariah in to stir them up, and they finished the temple. And then 12 years later, Nehemiah came and led a building project to build a wall. They're going to build a wall around Jerusalem. And enemy opposition and death threats and Arabs saying they were going to kill them. Imagine that. That's kind of hard for us to comprehend that Arabs we want to kill people, but that was the threat. And through all of that, Nehemiah just led the people, encouraged the people, challenged the people, and in 52 days they finished the rebuilding of those walls round about the city. And that happens in the first seven chapters of Nehemiah. And now, with that background, we come to Nehemiah chapter 8. And let's read together starting at verse 1. Tonight we'll get maybe through verse 8, maybe through verse 12. We'll see how it goes. Nehemiah 8:1. And all the people gathered themselves together as one man into the street that was before the water gate. And they spake unto Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded to Israel. And Ezra the priest brought the law before the congregation, both of men and women, and all that could hear with understanding. That's why we bring our children with us, upon the first day of the seventh month. And he read therein before the street that was before the water gate from the morning until midday, before the men and the women and those that could understand. And the ears of all the people were attentive unto the book of the law. And Ezra the scribe stood upon a pulpit of wood, which they have made for the purpose. And beside him stood Mattathiah and Shema and Ananiah and Urijah and Hilkiah and Maaseiah. On his right hand and on his left hand, Pediah, Mishael, Malchiah, and Hashem, and Hashbadana, and Zechariah, and Meshullam. You say, well, I don't pronounce them that way. I won't either next time. And Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was above all the people. And when he opened it, all the people stood up. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God. And all the people answered, amen, amen, with lifting up their hands. And they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. Also Jeshua and Bani and Sherebiah and Jamin and Akab, Shabbatai, Hodijah, Maaseiah, Kalita, Azariah, Jozabad, Hanan, Peliah, and the Levites caused the people to understand the law. And the people stood in their place. So they read in the book of the law of God distinctly and gave the sense and cause them to understand the reading. Let's go on. And Nehemiah, which is the Tirshasa, he's the leader, the overseer, and Ezra the priest, the scribe, and the Levites that taught the people, said unto all the people, this day is holy unto the Lord your God. Mourn not nor weep, for all the people wept when they heard the words of the law. And he said to them, go your way, eat the fat and drink the sweet, and send portions unto them, for nothing is prepared, for whom nothing is prepared, for this day is holy unto our Lord. Neither be ye sorry, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. We've heard that verse, but there's where it's found. So the Levites stilled all the people, saying, hold your peace, for the day is holy, neither be ye grieved. And all the people went their way to eat and to drink and to send portions and to make great mirth, because they had understood the words that were declared unto them. Father, help me to tell the truth in the way you would have it told. And help us, Lord, to listen tonight as these people listened on this day long ago. And we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I want to talk about the people tonight. I like talking about the Lord more than the people, but this is one place where it's really good to talk about the people. The Bible says in verse 1, and all the people gathered themselves together. No law-giving Moses is ordering them to assemble. No prophet is rebuking them for not assembling. No church people are out beating the bushes begging people to come. This is a voluntary act on the part of people who have left houses, safety, security, protection, though in a strange land. They have traveled back to live in uncertainty. They have traveled back to live in desert tents. They have traveled back to live surrounded by enemies who want them dead. They have labored night and day for nearly 2 months to build walls, and finally these walls are built, and they don't want to go to the lake. They don't want to have a picnic. They don't want to go to the beach. They want to come together to hear the word of God. It's their idea. You can understand the preacher saying, okay, we've worked ourselves to death. Now let's have a 7-day meeting. That's what preachers do. You can understand some fanatic saying, okay, well, now that the work's done, let's really get down to business. The people said, let's hear some preaching. Look, if you will, I want to jump ahead to verse number 4. And Ezra the scribe stood upon a pulpit of wood, which they had made for the purpose. Before they ever asked Nehemiah, could we have a preaching meeting? Before they ever went to Ezra and said, would you come and preach to us? Those people, after working round the clock for 2 months to build those walls, went at night with hammer and nails and saws and wood and built a platform so they could get Ezra to come and those that understood the scriptures to come and stand in front of them and preach to them and read to them and teach them the Bible. That's what they wanted to do. That's an amazing thing. Now, I'm just telling you, I've been saved coming up on 40 years. This year, yeah, December, be 40 years since I've been saved. Been preaching 39 years, been pastoring since 1981. I've never seen this. I've read some books about some revivals that broke out here and there. Come on, this is not a man telling people they need to get right with God. This is a group of people saying, we want to get right with God. This is not somebody standing on a street corner, knocking on a door, trying to arouse some kind of an interest in their co-workers. This is up one street, down the other street, through this lane, in this tent, around that dinner table, the people saying, you know what would be great? If we built a big platform where the men that know the Bible could stand up high and we could hear their voices and we could see their faces and they could stand up there and open the Word of God and read it to us, wouldn't that be wonderful? And the men said, let's go build the place and maybe if we build it, they'll come. I don't find anything like this in the New Testament. I find men saying, well, we'll hear you again sometime about this. I read about Paul going to towns and looking to find the people. I read about Paul writing to Timothy and saying, well, just hang in there. You know they're going to drop out. Just hang in there. You know they're not going to be faithful. Paul's getting ready to leave Ephesus, and he calls the elders of the church, and there's tears running down his face. He said, I know as soon as I leave, you guys are going to mess this thing up. Isn't that amazing? These people said, verse 1, all the people gather themselves together as one man. They're unified. There's unity here. I doubt they all liked the same food. I doubt all the ladies wore the same color. I doubt all the men liked the same pursuits in life. But on this occasion, they all agreed, let's hear God's word. They gathered together as one man into the street that was before the water gate, and they spake unto Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses. This isn't pre-planned. They all get up in the morning. They all get up before daybreak. I'll show you that in a minute. And they make their way through the mists and the lightning of the sky, and they come and stand in the street. And then they said, when all those people are there, they said, go get Ezra and ask Ezra if he will come and bring God's book and read it to us. Now, I don't know how it is here, and it doesn't matter. There's no right way or wrong way to do it. There's one man, I cannot beat him to church. It doesn't matter what time I get there on a Sunday morning. He's already there sweeping, taking out garbage, picking up, just making sure of that. I can't beat him there. But I like going to church. I like being at church. I love church. I love the singing. I love the fellowship. I love the preaching. I just do. I just like to be there. As long as I can remember, I have stood at that door and watched and prayed, God, is anybody going to come? Are new people going to come? Are lost people going to come? Is that family that left, are they going to come back today? A young man called me this week, not young, he's in his 30s. He grew up in our church. He's best friends with my son. He got so far out in that world. He's done everything you can do and more. He called me last week. He said, I want you to know I'm in church. I'm reading my Bible. I'm listening to you preach on the internet. I just want you to know I've come back to God. I watch for that every Sunday morning. But this time, all the people are assembled, and the preacher's not even up. The preacher's not there, praying, hoping, looking, asking God to do something. The people, can you imagine if a pastor pulled up in the parking lot of the church and the whole congregation was standing there waiting for him? Where have you been? What happened? Has there been a fire? What happened? Did somebody die? What happened? Did communists take over? Some of y'all wouldn't know. Communists, that used to be a bad thing. Communists take over? He said, what? You know what happened this morning? They couldn't wait for the man to come and bring the book and open the book and read it to them. Now, I'll be honest with you, we got a great church. I believe this is a great church. Some of you visiting here, I hope they're great churches. I've never seen that. I've never seen a time when the preacher pulled in the parking lot and the place was packed and everybody was there waiting with one accord because they just wanted to hear the scriptures. It happened on this day. The Bible says in verse number 1, they spake unto Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded to Israel. Our church is a King James Bible believing church. What that means is the pastor and the deacons believe the King James Bible is the Word of God, and we put that in our statement of doctrine. The congregation, they believe that you should only read from the King James Bible and that the King James Bible is correct, but there's plenty between the covers that they don't believe. I'm not criticizing because it's the same way here. You have things you are absolutely certain about. God, that's right. If you don't do that, you ain't right with God. Your family doesn't do that, you're not right with God. But there's three or four other things over here that aren't that big a deal. Come on, we're all that way. You can't obey all of it, so you pick what you'd obey anyway and put both feet there, and the parts you don't really want to obey, that's for another dispensation, or that wasn't how, you know, that's your interpretation. Anyway, here's what I hear from good people, from saved people, on a regular basis. Well, what's wrong with it? Well, I don't see anything wrong with it. Well, why do we have to do that? Well, are you sure that's... Is that fair? On this day, the people said, we want to hear what God commanded. That's different. Well, can we admit that's different? I like the crazy stuff in the Bible. I like the interesting stuff in the Bible. I like the great stories in the Bible. I like David and Goliath. I like Noah and the ark. I like Jonah and the whale. I like all that stuff. I like Paul's shipwreck. That's a great story. And I like when a preacher comes in and preaches something weird and you say, well, I don't know, I've never heard that before, but that's pretty cool. I'm going to look that up and study. I like that. But how rarely do we walk through the doors of church and when the Bible is open, my heart says, I'm about to be commanded. Not instructed, commanded. Not suggested, commanded. Not encouraged, not provoked, I am about to be commanded. That is, before Ezra got there, they were ready to do whatever that book said. That's different. That's exciting. It's, to me, it provokes me to envy. Lord, I'd like to see that one time in my life. Never mind a whole church, just me. Bible says in verse number 2, and Ezra the priest brought the law before the congregation, both of men and women, and all that could hear with understanding, upon the first day of the seventh month. And he read therein before the street that was before the water gate from the morning. Now, Matthew and Luke define that as sunrise. From the morning, come on, the men went out to work at morning and they were hired. And the 11th hour of the day came a man. He hired and worked one more hour. So morning, that's daybreak. And the Bible says, from morning until midday, before the men and the women, those could understand. And isn't that amazing? I like air-conditioned buildings, don't you? I bet in the wintertime up here you like heated buildings. Aren't they nice? Aren't you glad there's a little padding on those seats? Isn't that nice? Don't you like sitting in those seats? He said, all right, you can be seated. These people knew there is no building in our town that can hold all of us. There is no place we can all go and sit. Where's the widest street near the widest gate? We'll build the pulpit there, and we'll all go stand in the street. And they stood from morning until noon as one man after. Ezra would read a passage, and one of these men would get up and explain it. And Ezra would read another passage, and one of these men would get up and give the sense. And Ezra would read a passage, another man would get up and give the interpretation. And for 6 hours, those people responded with amens. They responded with bowed heads. They responded with uplifted hands. Nobody left. Nobody went anywhere. Nobody's text messaging. Nobody's playing video games on their phone. Nobody. They are locked in. And they didn't have to be. That's what I want you to see. This was their idea. You've probably had services around here, and they might be well attended, might be poorly attended. We have them at our place. Every now and then I get one of these crazy ideas. Let's get together on Friday night, and we'll just take turns, and we'll read the whole New Testament. We won't sleep. We'll read the whole New Testament. And the 3 or 4 young guys, yeah! And all the men with jobs, and all the moms with kids, and all the grandparents. Like, somebody's out of his mind. We're here 7 days a week. Now we got to stay all night. We've all done stuff like that. Let's have a campaign. Let's knock on every door in 48 hours. Then you're mad at the people. Said, oh, we've all done stuff like that. Nehemiah didn't cook this up. Ezra didn't say, now we built the walls. Let's have 6 hours of preaching. The people came. All the people came and said, we're going to stand right here till you're done. We're going to stand right here. Sun coming up, sun's hitting me in the face, sun's hitting me on top of the head, knees are getting tired, back's getting sore, I just lean on the guy next to me. I ain't leaving. Wouldn't you like to see that just once? Just once in your life, wouldn't you like to see people who wanted God to do something in their life, not people who are having to be told, don't you want God to do something? What a scene. Now watch. Oh, there's more. Verse number 3. And he read there in before the street, that was before the water gate, from the morning until midday, before the men and the women and those that could understand. And the ears of all the people. This is the Holy Spirit writing this. So it's not a lie, it's true. The ears of all the people were attentive unto the book of the law. I guarantee a crowd this size, there are people here with back trouble, neck trouble, headaches, children trouble, grandchildren trouble, marriage trouble, job trouble, finance trouble, and will not even mention the name of the man in the White House. You know, come on, I'm just being honest with you. It's hard to pay attention for 30 minutes. It absolutely is hard to pay attention for 30 minutes. That preacher's up there preaching. Brother Joe's pouring his heart into it. Brother Jay's got this message God laid on his heart. And, you know, before the service, I saw somebody at the altar. I wonder what's going on. I bet I know what's going on. And there you go. And then 10 minutes later, you tune back in. Somebody gets up with their baby and goes out. Oh, I hope they don't have chicken pox. My kids didn't have chicken pox yet. I tell you to go through the whole church. We'll all have chicken pox. In fact, I'm feeling warm right now. You know that's true. My wife would be sitting in church. She'll turn to me and say, did I turn off the stove? Well, it don't matter now. No point worrying about it. We either got a house or we don't. Isn't that true? You guys sit right there. That preacher, he's preaching about Jesus Christ coming again, the rapture, and that blessed hope. And wouldn't it be great if the Lord came before tomorrow? And you say, tomorrow. Man, I got to meet with the boss tomorrow. I tell you. Last time it didn't go so well, and you're gone for 20. Come on, I'm just telling the truth. We love the Lord. We love the songs. We love the Bible. We can't keep our mind on this thing with a guy in front of us jumping up and down and yelling and waving his arms. It's the Word of God, and we're 100 miles away. On that day, every person that had ears was paying attention to the Word of God. You know, something's going to happen here. Something has to happen. When they have premeditated revival, They have sought to hear God's word and have it do something in their lives. I hear this saying all the time, the Lord showed up. Well, the Lord didn't show up. He's in us. I mean, he can't not show up. He might not, sometimes he might not want to show up, but he has to show up because he's in us. But I understand the sense of that. Because we have so many church services, and that's what they are. We just came to church, and we went through the motion, did what we did. But every now and then, there's some evidence, and we say, boy, the Lord really did something. Like, oh, God finally decided he wanted to do something. Isaiah said, the Lord was ready to save me. It's like one day God says, well, I think I'll save somebody this morning. He'll save somebody every single church service if somebody wants to get saved. He'll put any family back together in this place tonight as soon as you want it put back together. Those young men sang about coming back to the Lord and, you know, never getting too far for God's love. Anytime you want it. On this day, these people wanted God to do something in their life. And on this day, when the book was open, they paid attention. We got a group of ladies, bless their heart, to come on Mondays and clean our church building. And they'll come get me out of the office sometime and say, yeah, look at this. And in front of the pew are fingernail and toenail cuttings. That's just gross. If you're going to do it, take it home with you. Throw it away. And all kinds of stuff in the pews, you know, candy bar wrappers shoved down in there. Well, that's good preaching, preacher. I think I need a Milky Way. Oh, my nails are long. Let me cut my nails here. And on the way out the door, that was good, preacher. That's a blessing. I really enjoyed that. Glad I came. Yeah, I mean, where else can you eat a candy bar and cut your nails in air conditioning? Of course you're glad you came. People singing to you while you do it. That don't happen at home. They paid attention. They paid attention. Now, it's not just church people. It's preachers. We get in a routine. We go through the motion. We do our job. I was getting ready to leave Monday. I was going to fly out. So my mother, she came up. She does a lot of secretarial work at church. It's a blessing. Good to have a 91-year-old church secretary in it. It's nice. And she came up. She said, I need the sermon titles to put on so the men can put them on the CDs, put them on the internet. And she said, what was the title from Thursday night? Before God, I didn't have the slightest idea what I'd preach Thursday night. I did not know. So, but I can't admit that. So I said, there's a couple standing right there. I said, what would y'all call that message Thursday night? I'm trying to come up with a good name for it. They had no idea what I preached Thursday night. Front row, front row. So I went to the other front row. We couldn't find anybody that had a clue what I'd preached about 3 days before. We're King James Bible believers. We believe every word of God is pure. Bless God. Our preacher preaches the book. In fact, we've heard him preach so long, we just daydream right through the whole thing. Planned our vacation, got our taxes done, laid out the work schedule for the summer. It's just great. We love our church. I preached something the other day. Somebody came up and said, man, that sermon, that's going to make some people mad. I said, no, it's not. The people that would make mad weren't listening. On this day, they had built a pulpit. They had assembled together. They sent somebody to get the preacher. And they stood for hours listening with their ears, listening with their heart, listening to their mind to the Word of God. The Bible says in verse number 5, and Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was above all the people. That's not position, spiritual or social. It's physical. He's up on that platform. And when he opened it, all the people stood up. Now, I go to churches that do that. And the preacher will say, let's stand to honor God's word, and the people will. Ezra didn't say, let's stand. When he opened that book, the people rose to their feet. Again, I want you to see, this is not commanded. It's voluntary. This is not stirred up or worked up by the preacher. This is something they wanted to do. And the Bible says, the people stood up and Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God. And all the people answered, amen, amen. I like amens. But if you got a fish for them, they don't count. Anybody got an amen over here? Oh, come on. I can't hear you. And people look up, oh, yeah, amen. What'd he say? I shouldn't tell you this, but I do things I shouldn't do. My father, he in between swings of the belt, he would say, son, not only do I not know why you did it, I don't even know what made you think of it. That's my life. That's how. Anyway, I was at this meeting one of these camp meetings, and I like camp meetings. They're okay. And people are shouting, and here's how it goes. You can say, Jesus Christ loved us, and he died on the cross for our sins. And everybody just look at you. But if you say, Jesus Christ loved us, and died on the cross for our sins, woo, hallelujah. So I told these, I had some young preacher fellows there, and I said, now I'm going to show you something, and I just want you to remember it. I want you to watch carefully. So I'm up here preaching, and as I'm preaching, I'm getting louder and louder and louder, and the crowd's getting louder and louder and louder. And finally I said, and if you can't find the number, look it up in the yellow pages. And man, I tell you, everybody's on their feet, they're waving their handkerchiefs, had no idea what I said. Didn't have a clue. These people are saying amen, now wait, to the reading of the law. Not the preaching of the resurrection. Not a sermon on the rapture. You will put a border of blue on everything you wear. And you will not trim the corners of your beard. And you will not trim the corners of your hair. And you will put a railing around the roof of your house. Who gets anything out of that? You read it at double speed when you're reading through your Bible. And this man is reading these commandments of God, and the man's getting up and saying, look, here's the deal. I don't know who would eat a bat or a lapwing, but God said not to do it. Those people eat them, and those people eat them, and those people eat them, and if we don't, they won't invite us over to dinner, and God just wants us separated, and that's just one way to keep us separate. No chicken, okus, and pork. We cook it before we eat it. And bacon doesn't shorten your life. And we're no shrimp or bottom feeders, but that's okay because God made them and everything God, but he doesn't want us to eat them because he wants us to be separate. And the people said, amen. Amen. And a man get up and he'd say, now here's how we're going to dress. And it's going to look weird. And they said, we're going to dress, and everybody's going to know we're Jews. And everybody's going to say, here they come with those crazy ribbons of blue around their garments. And I know, it's, but God just doesn't want them to like us. He wants us to be separate. And the people said, amen. Now, you know who's saying amen? People who, since they left Egypt, couldn't keep their eyes off Midianite women. And couldn't keep their eyes off Canaanite girls, and couldn't keep their eyes off Babylon boys, and couldn't stay separated, and Moloch appealed to them, and Dagon appealed, and just kept making all these messes. But on this day, the things they had rebelled against for centuries, on this day, amen. Amen. I hear you. Today, I hear you. I'm standing in the sun, and I hear you. I'm listening to the command of God, and I hear you. Amen. Then he'd read some more. Look what the Bible says. Not only do they say amen, amen. Huh. they bowed their heads. They lifted up their hands, and they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. It's instinctive. It's instinctive throughout creation. It's in animal creation. It's in the undersea creation. It's in man. It's instinctive. When you come in the presence of someone that you sense and understand to be your superior, you lower your eyes, you lower your head. There's just something inside you. I'm at a disadvantage here. And as these people began to hear the word of God, instinctively, nobody's commanding it, they're realizing, I'm at a real disadvantage here. I am definitely the lesser being on this scene. Well, that wasn't how they felt when they got dragged down into Babylon, or they never would have gone. That wasn't how they felt when the Philistines and Midianites were sent in by God to deal with that pride in their heart. You see, Independent Baptists, they'd always had the Scriptures. They had always had the Scriptures read to them. But until they paid attention to what it said, they just went right on in their pride as though God had no dominion over them at all. But on this day, when they heard that word and paid attention to it, down went their heads. But the preacher kept reading. The Lord our God is one Lord. He's gracious. He's merciful. He's kind. He's long-suffering. Look at the brazen serpent on the pole for those rebels. Look at the water out of the rock for those rebels. Here come the quail for people complaining about the manna. Our God wants to help us, and they couldn't lift up their heads. Here, God, would you help me? Would you help me? That's a universal gesture. It's not taught, it's understood. It either means I surrender, or it means in your precious little children and grandchildren, and in your life if you live long enough, I cannot do this. Would you help me? Amen, it's true. I bow my head because I have not done it. But I reach my hands to you, O God. Would you help me? Can you imagine? Try to picture in your mind. The street is packed as far as you can see in every direction. And the people with their heads bowed and their hands uplifted. And then you begin to hear it all up and down the street. Oh, God. Weeping. Weeping. Because they haven't kept the word of God. Because God is so good to them. Because they're out of captivity, their wall is built, they're in their homeland, and they know they don't deserve it, and they know they haven't kept that law, and they're reaching out to God, and now their amens are mingled with tears of sorrow. Revival is coming to God's people. Not because of a prophet's great preaching. Not because of a pastor's great prayer life. Not because of an evangelist's stirring message. Because they wanted it. They wanted it. Brother Jay's a godly man. He cannot bring revival to your home. Brother Joe loves the Lord and he loves you. He cannot change one single thing in your life. Teach you, encourage you, exhort you. Try to set an example. If you don't want it, nothing's going to happen. Nothing's going to happen. Young people, you can go from 18 in this choir to 28 serving the Lord or 28 out there in that gutter. What do you want? What do you want? Pastor can't do it for you. Pastor's wife can't do it for you. Youth group can't do it for you. Music can't do it for you. You got to want it. On this day, they want it. They want it. The Bible says in verse number 6, amen, amen, with lifting up their hands, they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. These men came, verse 7, caused the people to understand the law. And the people stood in their place. Well, they've been standing. And I know, there's a literal sense in which it's true. They all stayed, they didn't move, they didn't leave. I get that. I get that. You know what, my heart is so deceitful. Is your heart deceitful? My heart is so desperately wicked. That's what the Bible says, but it just wouldn't hurt to acknowledge it. Do you know how few people let this book put them in their place? So few that if you want to build a big church in this generation, you got to let the people think they're more important than God. You got to let the people think that God would throw away all His commandments just so they could be happy living in sin. But every now and then, we see it in a man, we see it in a young person, we see it in a family. On this day, they saw it all up and down the street, shoulder to shoulder, man to man, woman to woman, as far as you can see, when God said, I am. Those people said, and I am not. I am holy. Those people said, I'm dirty. God said, I am the Almighty. I'm weak. I'm frail. I'm sinful. Everything in our training as Americans has taught us we're superior. Everything coming out of Hollywood for 40 years has taught you you're the most important thing walking the face of this earth. Boys and girls graduate from high school and can't hardly read, can't hardly do math, but they have self-esteem. They know their worth. And then people come to a church and hear the Bible preached. They're shocked. They're offended. They call it hate speech. They say there's something wrong with those people. They must be a cult. Nehemiah chapter 8. A group of people had the Word of God explained to them, and they let it put them in their place. I believe that Jesus loves me. I do. I do. I believe that. I believe He's my comforter. I believe He's my friend. I believe He'll never leave me nor forsake me. I do. I believe all that. But you know what? I'm a man who sins and fights with an old nature, and for me to think I'm on equal terms with Jesus Christ and we're just two pals walking down the road with our arms around each other telling stories and skipping stones and all, you've forgotten your place. He's God. He's holy. I was probably 14, maybe 15. My dad's hair was white. He had expanded around the middle. I didn't see him do much around the house but sit and read the newspaper. I figured it's time to take him on. So he's sitting there one day, he's reading the newspaper. How many of you remember a newspaper? It's a big thing. And just think of internet without having to plug it in. And I walked by and I just smacked that thing out of his hands. It made pow when he hit that paper and it flew up in the air. And before I had time to laugh, I was flat on my back with my dad on top of me. And he pinned my arms down, and he is just wearing me out with both fists. And after a few minutes of that, he got up and he helped me to my feet. And he said, don't forget your place. Did he love me? He did love me. He provided for me. He fed me. He clothed me. He put me through school. He got me a car, helped me through college. Never lacked for a thing, never wanted for a thing. And he's been dead about 10 years now, and if he showed up here tonight, I wouldn't knock the newspaper out of his hand. Amen. Never again took him on. Went to see him in his hospital bed just before he died. And you know, it's just me. You would never do things like that. But something in me said, just poke him. And the other part of me said, not a chance. Not a chance. He'd get up off that deathbed and whip me right there in that hospital room. I ain't messing with him. And is it not true? Come on. I mean, we know about forgiveness, and we know about the old nature, we know about sin, but isn't it true that we wouldn't do half the wrong things we do if we'd remember our place? And on this day, those people, they didn't say it's not fair. Why'd you bring us out of Egypt? Did you bring us out here in the wilderness to die? We're sick of this light bread. How come we get all these commandments? They don't have all those rules down there at Dagon's temple. The people who worship Molech, they get to do whatever they... On this day?
Help me. Help me, God.
Nobody commanded them to do that. They came ready to hear, and they heard. And when they heard and when they paid attention, it broke their hearts. Broke their hearts. Is it not fair to say that we just do a lot of going to church? Have you ever seen a thing like this? I never have. Close once. Never like this. Now watch. The Bible says in verse 8, so they read in the book of the law of God distinctly. It's not preaching. It's not emotion. It's not cadence. It's not the rise and fall and the gestures and the... They're just reading the book. I'm not saying all that's wrong. I'm saying if the people don't have a heart for God, you can stand on your head and preach with your feet. Amen. And nothing's going to happen. If people got a heart for God, you can just stand up and read the scriptures. Gave the sense and caused them to understand the reading in Nehemiah, which is the Tirshatha, that's the Persian word for a commander, a leader, and Ezra the priest, the scribe, and the Levites that taught the people, said unto all the people, this day is holy unto the Lord your God. Mourn not, because they were, nor weep, because they were. For all the people wept when they heard the words of the law. Then he said unto them, go your way, eat the fat, drink the sweet. What a blessing. Ribs and Mountain Dew. I'm sorry, we'll start a whole health food, non-health food controversy. We don't do that. Eat the fat, drink the sweet, and send portions unto them for whom nothing is prepared. For this day is holy unto our Lord. Neither be ye sorry, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. So the Levites stilled all the people, saying, hold your peace, for the day is holy, neither be ye grieved. Now, I want you to watch this, because we mislead ourselves. We talk ourselves out of what God wants to do in our lives. We want joy. We want strength. We don't associate repentance and tears and humility with joy and with strength. Verse 12, and all the people went their way to eat and to drink and to send portions and to make great mirth, because they had understood the words that were declared unto them. Everything this world is trying to do with its ball games and its movies and its music and its holidays, these people found in God. And they didn't find it by looking for mirth. They didn't find it by looking for joy. They found joy and they found mirth sprang up out of their hearts when they stood correctly before God. And here's the great deception, that has caused preachers to stop preaching the Word of God and has caused people to stop attending churches where the Word of God is preached. We have been deceived by the devil into thinking that legalistic commandment, God is holy, you're a sinner, you gotta repent, that is counter to joy and to mirth. And so people live in sin and keep reaching for joy and keep reaching for happiness, and the mirage just keeps moving and they never get there. And if you find people walking humbly before God who repent of their sin and turn from it and try to bring their life in line with the Word of God, you'll find the happiest, most joyful, most satisfied people on the face of the earth. We don't believe that tears before God leads to the joy of the Lord. And we don't believe that a humble bowing to God's commands leads to mirth, but it did. Now, I'm not going to close the message by saying, so you need to get here before the preacher. So you need to stand when the word is... No, I'm not. Because nobody commanded any of that. What I'm saying is, they experienced... We're going to read about it in the rest of chapter 8, chapter 9, and chapter 10. They experienced, I think, the greatest revival in all of Scripture because they went after it. They wanted it. Brother, some of you have been saved as long as I have. You remember how you couldn't put that Bible down? You remember how far you'd drive to go to church? It didn't matter what church it was or what they were preaching or what they believed. You just wanted to hear something about Jesus. It's Tuesday night, nobody else having church, I'm going to go there. You remember how it wasn't, I'm out of tracks. You couldn't have been caught dead out of tracks. Nobody made you do any of that stuff. You wanted to. And what joy and what mirth. And now a lot of us, we're doing the right thing because we have to, because we're supposed to. And the joy is gone, and the mirth is gone. These people said, let's build a pulpit. Let's go wake Ezra up. Let's ask Ezra to come read the book. Let's stand in the street. Let's pay attention. Let's respond. And what happened? They went from shock and fear and tears and sorrow and, oh God, help me, to a great big happy dinner on the grounds full of joy and mirth. And you know what? They're happy as they can be, and they're holy. When they weren't holy, they're in captivity. When they weren't holy, they're at war. When they weren't holy, they're plagued. When they weren't holy, they're full of disease. And they finally got it through their heads, at least on this one day. Holy equals happy. May God help us not to come and see what the preacher's going to talk us into, but come determined. God's going to do something in my life. I'm going to stand. I'm going to bow my head. I'm going to amen his word. I'm going to reach up to him for help. I'm going to weep where I've come short. At the end of that thing, I'll be able to say, the joy of the Lord is my strength. Thank God for preachers. We need them. Thank God for evangelists. Thank God for special meetings. Thank God for Sunday services. Thank God for choirs. All of that. God gave Israel all that. But they never had revival till they wanted it. And as soon as they wanted it, here it came. Father, would you tonight find some of us willing to let your word put us in our place? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Pastor.
Holy, that's good.
That's good.
Woo! Don't you want to be happy?
Yeah.